O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we just sang the great hymn. We heard the Old Testament reading this morning from Lamentations, probably not your go-to book of the Bible, a great book of the Bible, but great is thy faithfulness, comes from Lamentations chapter 3, that God is faithful in and through all things. And if you were putting together a playlist, I don't know about you, but obviously the next song after Great is Thy Faithfulness is the Journey classic. Don't stop believing. That's not just for Pete Bolden, that's for all of us. And so, don't stop believing. Well, believe in, I think, is probably the better way to say it. And that's fine if that's in your head. I want it in your head. We'll come and go with that. So here we are in the summer of the Bible study. I'm just calling it that. We're going through Mark's Gospel. Pastor Luke, I think, started us off in this non-festival part of the church here, the green season. So we've had Mark 4, another week of Mark 4, and then today Mark 5, 21 to 43. So we'll do a little review. Last week was the end of this first major section of Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 1, verse 1, Mark tells us right away who Jesus is. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, you know who he is? The Son of God. Yeah, he's the Son of God, Mark tells us right away. But then he shows us and we hear, but also as we journey along with the disciples, maybe in some senses we are in the boat with the disciples. You're all in the boat. Pastor Luke, remember last week, asleep in the stern, just like Jesus. I told you I'd work that in again. Yeah. He goes to the next service, so he gets to hear it again. So we're in the boat, and Jesus calms the storm, and then he says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe? What are you afraid of? And you remember their response. And instead of being calm and saying, oh yeah, that's cool, Jesus said, don't be afraid, or ask us why we're afraid, which means we shouldn't be afraid, they're even more afraid, and they ask this question, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So this first part of Mark's Gospel, culminating at Mark 4:41, the question is, who is this? And then from 5:1 basically to 9:26-ish, there's a question of, how do I respond to him? So I think I've got a slide that summarizes that. I've got to get a new clicker. This one works from about 4 feet away. So, who is this? And that's the question. And then the next question is, how do I respond to him? Well, so the disciples respond kind of in, we have no idea. And then we're going to skip a section, but I'll do a quick review. It's Mark 5, 1 to 20. So they get in the boat, or they've been in the boat, and they go across to a Gentile region called the Gerasenes. And they have this incredible encounter at a place that the Gentiles are relative to the Jews religiously. They are unclean, an unclean people. They go to a cemetery where there are dead bodies. Those are unclean. They encounter a man who's possessed by a bunch of demons. He is unclean. And ultimately, Jesus casts out this legion of demons into a herd of pigs, and they're unclean animals. They're filthy animals. And they go and essentially drown themselves, it seems like. And so we have all these responses to Jesus. Now the demons, they respect Jesus and they say, don't cast us out anywhere, put us into the herd of pigs. He does that. The man whom the demons are cast out of, he responds to Jesus in a way that we would probably want and hope and expect. He says, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, stay here and tell people all about me. And you may wonder why a lot of times Jesus has said in the past, don't say anything to anyone. Well, when he is in a Jewish area and people have a conception and perhaps misconception about the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, he doesn't want them to confess who he is until, and we got a preview of this last week, just as the soldier, the Roman soldier at the cross in Mark 15:39 confessed, in the shadow of the cross, surely this man was the Son of God. So don't tell anyone anything until after he's been crucified and is risen. However, if you're not Jewish, you can tell everyone. So he says, hey, you stay here and tell everyone. The townspeople, though, who lost their herd of pigs, their livelihood, their food, they're not happy. They say, Jesus, get out of here. And so Jesus and the disciples, they get back in the boat. They go back over to, I think it's Capernaum area. And now they're back in Jewish territory. and we get the rest of the story. Now, if you are interested in, well, it doesn't matter if you're interested, I'm going to tell you anyway. So from a literary perspective, this account is called a sandwich construction, or the really technical term is intercalation. That's on the test. You will get bonus points. So remember that. If you're looking to be an honors graduate of this congregation, no, there's no graduation. So sandwich construction, meaning we start the story, we continue but interrupt it, and then we finish the story. So the first part of the story, verses 21 to 24, is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He's got a problem. We'll hear more about that. And then we get in the middle of the story, the woman with the issue of blood. And then we, as you might expect, wrap up the rest of the story with Jairus. So let's take a bite out of this story here. So, 5:21, Jesus crossed again. He goes from the Gerasenes, the Gentile area, over to, I think it's Capernaum. Is it Capernaum, Pastor Luke? You still awake? Okay, he goes over to Capernaum. Yeah. And there's a crowd that's following along, and they're beside the sea. Next verse. This is what I got to get right next to the thing. Oh, no, I'm going too far. Okay. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and he comes to Jesus. Now, Jairus is a man, in contradistinction to the woman with the issue of blood that we will encounter next. And he's a ruler of the synagogue, so he's in a position of esteem and respect. And he approaches Jesus directly. He goes right up to Jesus, but notice his posture. What does he do when he gets to Jesus? He falls on his feet. He kneels down. Maybe it's out of respect for Jesus as an honored teacher, but also probably, I'm guessing, out of desperation. He is he's concerned that his daughter is so ill that she may die. It may be a wordless confession of faith, that he recognizes that Jesus has done other things, and maybe perhaps he can do something here. And so he comes to Jesus. And he asks him, he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her." So touching is important, especially in this section of Mark's gospel. It's also significant because of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Word, that God is not a God who is far off, but He is a God who is intimate, and He does care, and He can and does do things. And so the flow of holiness, the flow of life, the flow of good over and against evil in terms of casting out demons, the flow of righteousness and forgiveness goes from God to us, and we see that demonstration, and here it is a very tangible, fleshy thing. And so come, and so Jesus goes with him, and a great crowd followed and thronged about him, and that is the first part of the sandwich. There's Jairus. So now we get into the section with the woman with an issue of blood here in the middle. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And I would guess that this, I don't have first-hand experience. I don't know why I have to state the obvious in this sense. She has a discharge of blood for 12 years, probably if physically very painful, but I can imagine also emotionally distressing, as well as there is a religious component to this in addition to all those things. And she suffered much under many physicians. She is seeking an answer to her problems. She's seeking healing, and she is willing to give all of her material wealth if that would help her to overcome this problem. But instead of things getting better, she gets worse, and she goes from maybe this thing could be the thing to maybe she's completely out of options. And so she had heard the reports about Jesus. And I've highlighted that text there because as St. Paul reminds us that faith comes by hearing. So there is this word of mouth that then opens up and maybe gives birth to or excites faith and life and trust. So she heard these reports about Jesus, and she, the opposite of Jairus, she comes up secretly behind Jesus. She doesn't want anyone to know about this. This artist has depicted in such a way that it looks like she's maybe even on her hands and knees crawling so as not to be seen. But also, in distinction to Jairus, she is a female. She is ritually unclean. She cannot be amongst the other people. She cannot be in the presence of the people of God. And so she's had this going on for 12 years. She needs what Jesus has. And she, now notice next her first response to Jesus. She said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So the first thing is she has an idea. She has a hope and a trust that if she just merely comes into contact with Jesus, there will be a flow from him to her of his health and life to displace her sickness and ultimately death. And as often happens in Mark's gospel, this word comes up 40-something times in the first 9 chapters immediately. These things happened. The flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And in this case, her feelings are exactly in line with reality. Don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Yeah, yeah. Streetlights, people. Oh, whoa. Okay, yeah, anyway. So, sometimes our feelings do not align with reality. And everything can be perfectly fine. You say, "Well, I feel really afraid." Other times, we ought to have a healthy fear. You say, "Everything feels fine." In this case, though, reality aligns with her feelings because there's nothing more real than Jesus. And he heals her. So in this case, we get something interesting here. She plans something as a secret. But Jesus, perceiving, sensing in himself that power had gone out from him immediately, he turns about in the crowd and he says, "Who touched my garments?" Kind of a strange thing. He knows something went out of him, and he's looking around, and probably kind of strange. His disciples respond to him in probably a way that you or I might respond to him. They say, "Jesus, you see, there's a crowd of people around you, and you're asking who bumped into me? I mean, there are people everywhere. Jesus, you are silly sometimes. I don't understand you." Right? But Jesus is not messing around here. So this thing that the woman meant as a secret is now out in the open, and oh no, she's got a conflict. How now is she going to respond to this conflict that she has been healed and she just wanted to go away anonymously, and now Jesus himself is on the lookout? We see what happens next. So he looks around. He wants to see who did it. Just like probably Mrs. McCartney did in her years in the classroom. Don't mess with Mrs. McCartney. Eyes in the back of her head. Just ask her kids, grandkids, I bet. So he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she responds to Jesus, and instead of now going away and saying, "Well, I hope he never finds me," she can't live with that, apparently. So she approaches Jesus head on, and she comes in fear and trembling, and she falls down before him and tells him the whole truth. I'm certain that when we are dealing with Jesus, and it's probably when you're dealing with anyone, the truth is always the best. Especially when you're talking to the one who is the truth. Tell him the truth. It may not be comfortable, it may not be convenient, but it is always the best thing to do. And this risk that she takes is absolutely worth it because of the reward that comes next and what Jesus says to her, but not to the woman alone. He says to her, "Daughter." He doesn't say, "Well, you, hey lady, woman, what's your problem?" He says, "Daughter," a term of endearment and connection, familial connection. He says, "Your faith has made you well," and it gets even better. He says, "Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Instead of going through her life conflicted with a conscience that is burdened that, yes, I'm healed, but I ran away from Jesus, she takes the risk, and it is so worth it because now she is set free. He tells her without a doubt, I mean, this is from the Son of God himself, "Go in peace." We are okay. In fact, you are healed now. Go in peace. But not only does he say it to the woman, he says it for the benefit of the entire crowd. She is exonerated. She is set free. Trust in this reality and promise. Because where Jesus is, the reign of God is happening. There is no place for demons. There is no place for disease. There is no place, ultimately, for a chaotic sea that would roil and steal away life. And here now, the curse has been reversed, and the flow of life and health goes from Jesus to this woman. And he speaks words that are sure and certain. No lingering doubt or guilt. And that is the middle of the sandwich. And if you're wondering what's next, you know, it's the rest of Jairus' story and Jairus' daughter. I'm going to get a new clicker if I ever use this again. This one's driving me crazy. So, while Jesus was still speaking, there came from Jairus' house some who said to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You see the response now to Jesus. I mean, these are people who just have common sense, right? I mean, this is the good sense of the crowd. When people are dead, they're dead. Jesus is a busy guy. He's got other things to do. Just let him get on with things. Maybe you would say, though, it almost mocks what God can do, but I'm pretty sure I'd probably say something very similar. Let's get on. There's no reason to linger around here or tarry. Why trouble the teacher any further? But Jesus, surprisingly to the crowd, he overhears what they say. And he says to the ruler of the synagogue, he says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And that's why it's a gospel song. Don't stop believing. A singer in a smoky room, the smell of wine and sweet perfume. Gospel song, Jesus, the wedding at Cana, turns water into wine, the smell of wine. Jesus, when he is anointed before his death for his burial, when the woman breaks the perfume and anoints him. See, now we're going to get another half hour just about the theology of don't stop believing. But don't fear, only believe. And this should be a reminder. I mean, it's very basic. Jesus gives Jairus a pep talk or encouragement here, exhortation. Don't fear, only believe. He says in this place, faith, Jairus, trust must replace all fear. A reminder of last week. You still awake? Okay, good. So Jesus, here's the icon again. The church is the boat, or you and I are in the church, but not alone. There's three people there. And in alternatingly, or at the same time, it can feel like, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? Are you just asleep in the back of the boat, sitting on your cushion? You do have a cushion on that chair. Or Jesus, and at the same time, though, Jesus is perfectly awake, and he is the one who silences and calms all our fears. And ultimately, St. John says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Don't stop believing. Well, yeah, Jesus, but I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid that if I don't do this, this bad thing's going to happen. I'm just afraid I did that bad thing. I'm just afraid that this mortgage is never going to get paid off. Oh, it is. Not the main point, but praise the Lord. That's a cool thing. But all of, in the presence of the one who is perfect love, there is no room for fear. St. Paul says, faith, hope, and love abide, but in the end we don't live by faith. We don't live by hope, not in the resurrection, but love never goes away. Love, perfect love, casts out fear. And so Jesus allows no one to follow him save three people: Peter and James and John. If there's any confusion, that's John, the brother of James. His three closest disciples, he takes them with him. And they come to the house of Jairus, and Jesus sees a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, I think interestingly, so during this time, people would come and weep and wail loudly so you could weep and wail freely. So you actually would lament and mourn, because it is good for you. And if you were afraid that your voice would stand out, other people would come and mourn with you and for you. In fact, if you felt like this was a service that you needed, you could pay other people. And so I've been thinking about this. My children are pretty good at weeping and wailing, and I think we could get some additional income. So if you need someone to weep and wail so you can weep and wail, give me a call. Or maybe I'm talking about the children of God just here. Anyway, yeah. So it is important to lament, but ultimately Jesus is the one who will wipe away our tears, who will cast out sin and death and the power of the devil. And so they're there, they're weeping and wailing loudly. And when Jesus entered, he said to them, "Hey, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping." And this, notice how they respond to Jesus next. They laughed at him. Now, I've got "they" highlighted there. I don't know who the "they" is. It could be the crowd, because the crowd, you can never trust the crowd. But maybe the "they" is Jairus and his wife. You know, you're adding insult to injury, Jesus, or maybe it's just that kind of laugh that you just can't believe. Okay, whatever. Maybe it's Peter and James and John. "Jesus, what are you talking? You need to get some more sleep. You've been up too long. You need to go back on your cushion in the stern of the boat." And they laughed at him. But Jesus is not messing around. He has the greatest sense of humor, I'm convinced, but he's not laughing here. He puts them all outside, and he takes the child's father and mother and Peter and James and John, and they go to where the child was. And here is the touch again, the intimacy, the enfleshment, the incarnational presence of God, the one who brings the reign of God near. And he says to her, and it's interesting here that it's probably Peter, we think is maybe the first-hand account of St. Mark's Gospel, that Peter remembers, and Mark records these words in Aramaic. This Gospel is written in Koine Greek, but "Talitha kumi," which means, "I say to you," which means, "little girl, I say to you, arise." That perhaps burned into, anchored in the minds of Peter and James and John, and probably Jairus and his wife, is this moment, these beautiful words where death was overcome. And Jesus reaches out to this girl, and unlike the woman who in the middle of the story could sneak up on Jesus and just strain to reach even the hem of his garment, the little girl cannot lift her hand. She can't even lift her eyes to begin to see. But Jesus reaches down and touches her. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was, interestingly, 12 years of age. There's all kinds of possibilities of why she's 12 years of age. I'm still thinking about the one you shared with me last night, Rick Reed. She's 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And Jesus strictly charged them that no one should know this. And then he is concerned about earthly needs, even the most basic earthly needs. Give her something to eat. She needs something to eat. See, I think there's this reality and tension that comes with living by faith. Faith, which is honesty about dependence, which has an object, it's Jesus, that we live under the reign of Christ in his kingdom. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He brings the reign of heaven near to you and me. And so the woman, maybe she has a stronger faith at least to start than even Jairus. She just goes to Jesus. I had some notes here from 9 years ago, and I can't imagine I would have come up with this, but I liked what it said. She knows, she goes, and she gets. She knows, she goes, and she gets. And that's what you and I are doing today. Maybe week in and week out. We know, we go, and we get. We come into this place with empty hands, but we know that the church is the place that God gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So we come to this place, and we get those things. We hear from, as Pastor Luke proclaims it again today, that our sins are forgiven. We will in a moment put out our hands and receive the body of Christ in with and under the bread, and open our mouths and receive the blood of Christ in with and under the wine. But Jairus, maybe he needed some encouragement. Maybe he needed a pep talk. Maybe he needed a sermon or admonition or simply proclamation. Jairus, don't stop believing. Do not fear. Only believe. And so you and I, as we follow Jesus, as we are in the boat of the church, it may feel like he is asleep at times, but oh yes, he knows and he cares and he does. He does and he will do something. And in the end, he will swallow up death in victory. But until then, don't stop believing. Whether you feel it or not, trust that Christ has come for you, and that in the end, when, unless Jesus comes back first, when you and I take our last breath and your hand cannot even be lifted, you can't lift your hand, Christ will reach down and take your hand. So we give thanks to God that our precious Lord has taken our hand and he holds on and never lets go. Don't stop believing. Amen. So may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.